Well, we left off last time, kind of finished up on the thought of joy, the fruit, second of the nine fruit, pointing out that perhaps the highest rejoicing, the most important rejoicing that we can have is when we can rejoice in the Lord's progress in one another. As we see Christ growing up in us, in one another, that's something to rejoice in. And I think you all have picked up probably on our pastor. He certainly rejoices in that, in us. That's very much a comforting and an encouraging thing to him to see us taking hold and growing up in it. So that is certainly a very noble and, as I say, perhaps the highest form of rejoicing we can have is to see the Lord growing up in one another. If somebody will go to Romans 14, someone else to Psalm 4, and someone to Proverbs 3. We had mentioned before that in 1 Corinthians 13, where it's talking about love, the exposition on love, we mentioned that joy and peace occur together there. And they are mentioned there because they are inseparable in God's way of thinking, joy and peace together. Whoever's in Romans 14, read verse 17 for us.
For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost.
Okay, and then in chapter 15, Job, verse 13.
Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost.
Okay, and again, remember that it says the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits. It's singular. It's one fruit with nine different characteristics or facets to it, if you want to think, or even if you want to think of them as flavors. But as the fruit of the Spirit grows in a believer, Jesus, Christ in us, does not grow lopsided, okay? He's not going to grow in us with an emphasis on one of the fruit, forms of fruit, to the loss or detriment of another, okay? And again, there's a reason for the progression of those facets of the fruit, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. You can't have number nine without the previous eight, and so on and so forth. Okay, so love and peace and joy occur together many times in the Scriptures, and it should come as no surprise because the fruit of the Spirit is one. All right? Now, we're on to peace then. And peace, I think it would be safe to say, if it's not the most sought after, it's certainly one of the most sought after conditions or things that the natural man wants. Okay? The natural man, however, if you ask him to define peace, he will more than likely define it as the absence of conflict, disturbance, or discomfort. Anybody disagree with that? Okay. When the world says it wants peace, it's talking about no conflict, no war anywhere. Okay? Nobody fighting. But scriptural peace, that is God's peace, is kind of different from that. Specifically, it's not, underlined, not the absence of strife, pressure, or discomfort. It is, though, the awareness of and yieldedness to the power of God in us and towards us in spite of the conditions that we may be in. Amen. It's a confident assurance in the love, care, attention, and power of God towards me. Understanding that He is for me, and not just knowing it up here, but and not just believing it in here, but actually being able to walk in it. Okay? Not allowing the things that may come at me during the day to disturb my joy in the Lord, if you want to think of it that way. Okay? And we're going to see that that's different in the peace that the world would have. Whoever's in Psalm 4, verse 8. Okay. We can lay down and sleep safely or at peace. Why? Because of Christ in us, the presence of the Lord with us. All right? That's our peace. His presence is our peace. Proverbs 3, whoever's there, verse 13.
Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding.
And verse 17.
Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace.
Okay, speaking of wisdom there. All her ways are ways of peace. All right? Now, peace in the New Testament. Let's have somebody go to 1 Thessalonians 5 and hang out there. In the New Testament, peace is number 1515 in the Strong's Greek. And the commentators define it as a state of inner tranquility, safety, and security, or the conscious state of and recognition of reconciliation with God. And we'll get to that more later. But you see, again, the emphasis is on the inner man. It's not how bad our circumstances may be outside, how discouraging they may be. The peace is in here. Now, peace in the Old Testament, just kind of as an aside, there may be more than 237 times, but at least 237 of the however many times the word peace gets translated. It's number 7965 in the Strong's Hebrew. We've all heard it's that word shalom, okay? But it's actually, you know, and you hear it translated peace, but it's actually a much wider word than that. It means wholeness, wellness, favor, restfulness, peace, or tranquility. And the same thing can be applied to the New Testament word and its uses. Whoever's in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23.
And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. So, peace. If somebody will go to Jeremiah 16, someone to Psalm 119, and someone else to Isaiah 26. Interestingly, the Lord defines peace as He sees it for us. Whoever's in Jeremiah 16, read verse 5.
For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies.
Okay. There's how God defines His peace, loving kindness and mercies. Now, loving kindness is number 2617 in the Strong's Hebrew, and it means mercy, love, and kindness. It's also, if you go to the 136th Psalm, it's the word that gets translated mercy a bunch of times in that psalm. It's the same word. And the word mercies there in Jeremiah 16 is number 7356, and it means a desire towards someone, or ardor, which is a word that means great warmth of feeling for someone or a passion for them. So it means desire, ardor, grace, or favor. All right, and that's mercies. And that's one of the things, one of the words that God uses to define his peace. Should come as no surprise to us, okay, that he has a passion towards us, passion towards his wife. Peace is part of her, what he bestows to her. Whoever read in Jeremiah, go now to chapter 29 and read verse 11.
For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end.
Okay, so taking what we just saw as his definition of peace, how does God think towards us? Here we have it again. Loving kindness and passion, a great feeling of warmth for us. So that is his peace towards us. Now, peace is that which the Lord will bestow as a part of his presence. As we said, really his presence is our peace. But it is only those who seek for and dwell in his presence who will experience or be aware of his peace and be able to enjoy it. Now, if you think back, you remember that word, we had that word dwell translated a while back. It means to abide, okay? And our pastor likes to use that word to dwell together in marriage, okay? It's the thought of staying put. So everybody, again, even among believers, they talk about peace, but then they turn around and run out the door because they got things they got to get done. The Lord wants them to do. So where's the peace, all right? There's no peace there. Psalm 119, whoever's there, read verse 165.
Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them.
Okay. That'd be an interesting verse if you're looking for something to study sometime. Great peace have they which love thy law. And that word grace is an understatement. Okay, it means more like total, complete, infinite peace have they which love thy law, and nothing's going to disturb them. All right, so the provision is there for us to have a perfect peace that's not upset by anything. Whoever's in Isaiah 26, read verse 3 for us.
Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee.
Okay. How many in here like the idea of perfect peace, complete peace? Absolutely. Well, it's not our job to give ourselves peace. He says he will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. All right? And hopefully we don't find that difficult. Do you find it difficult to think about the Lord? His love toward you? No, I think it's kind of on my mind most of the time. Okay? He's going to keep us in complete peace because of that. Then in Isaiah 32, whoever read there, chapter 32, verse 17.
And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever.
Ah, so righteousness has a work and an effect. Seemingly two different things, but let's see here. And in the meantime, somebody go to 1 Thessalonians 3, someone else to Luke 2, and someone to Colossians 1. The word work there in Isaiah 32:17 is number 4639 in the Strong's Hebrew. It means business, workmanship, action, product, property, or result. So the workmanship will be in us, will be peace. The word effect there is number 5656 in the Strong's Hebrew, and it means work effect, or result. And whoever's in 1 Thessalonians 3, read verses 12 and 13 for us.
And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all, even as we toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints.
Okay. The effect or the work of peace. Okay, it has both a work and an effect. And we see it evidenced there in 1 Thessalonians 3. It has an end that it produces. James in Isaiah 48 now, verse 18.
Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thou peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea.
Okay. Now, this is a verse that probably comes back to memory for a lot of us because it was one that Brother Hill used several times. And he says, oh, if you had just hearkened to my commandments. Speaking, obviously, to Israel in the Old Testament. What's the one commandment that we have today?
Love
one another. And even that is not something we produce of ourselves. It's Christ in us. But if we hearken to that one principle, he says our peace will be like a river. And the natural man stops and thinks, peace like a river. My idea was that tranquil lake with the mirror smooth finish on it. And that's now that brings us to the difference between man's idea of peace and God's idea of peace. Peace like a river. And Brother Hill illustrated it this way. You take a powerful river. Well, let's just take the biggest one in the world. How about the Amazon? The Amazon is what, Joe, 1.5 or 2 miles wide where it meets the ocean. And even if you go back up a little bit to where, say, it's only 1/4 mile wide, anybody got any ideas on how to stop that puppy? No. You build a dam, it'll just flow over your dam or flow around it. You can't stop a river unless you can stop its source. So unless anybody has any ideas for stopping Christ in us, the peace is there. And the power that's illustrated by the flow and the determination of that river illustrates the fact that our peace is not a passive thing. It's not a mirrored lake in some alpine meadow. It is full of energy. The fact that it's one facet of the fruit of the Spirit should tell you that it's full of energy. It is not a passive thing. It is an active thing, very active thing. And the only thing that can stop it, if you will, is my own unbelief. Okay? All right. Luke 2, whoever's there, verse 14.
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Okay. Now, that was certainly God's intent and desire when he had his son born into the world. But again, the world isn't going to recognize or respond to that. But did it do anything for those that believed?
Sure.
Did it, Joe?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
What did it do?
Yeah. Gave peace. Goodwill.
Peace.
Goodwill.
Okay. It brought peace to those who believed it, didn't it? We'll get to that more in a moment. Colossians 1, whoever's there, verse 20.
And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven.
Okay. That's what the angels were foretelling. There was going to be peace. All right. Now, as I said, the Lord bestows peace as part of his presence. But only those who seek for and dwell or abide in his presence are going to experience it and be aware of it. Anything outside of that, or outside of that, is anything but peace. And that's evidenced by the ongoings, the doings of the natural man in this world. Okay? Can somebody give me a spot of peace in this world? Okay? If somebody will go to Isaiah 48, someone to 1 John 5. Someone else to Ezekiel 7. Someone to Matthew 10. And whoever gets to Isaiah 48, verse 22.
There is no peace, says the Lord, unto the wicked.
Okay, no peace to the wicked. It's withheld from the wicked. Now in chapter 57, James, verse 21.
There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked.
Okay. And whoever's in 1 John 5, verse 9.
If we receive the witness of men...
Oh, I'm sorry, Ty, excuse me. 5:19.
Oh. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness.
Okay. Here's why there's no peace in the world. It's not going to be extended or offered to the wicked, and the whole world is wicked. So outside of those who accept the Lord and seek for his peace to abide in him, there is no peace. All right? Whoever's in Ezekiel 7, I encourage you to read the entire chapter of Ezekiel 7. It's quite an indictment. But whoever's there, read verse 25 for us.
Destruction cometh, and they shall seek peace, and there shall be none.
Okay. They will seek peace, but there won't be any. Matthew 10, whoever's there, verse 34.
Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword.
Whoa. That was Jesus that said that. No peace on earth? Isn't that kind of contradictory to what the angel said, Joe? Well, we take it in context. The Jews were very much looking for peace at that time in their world, but in a political and a physical peace. But that's not, if they had known the scriptures, that's not what the Messiah was bringing the first time around. Okay. Let's have somebody go to Luke 12 and someone to 1 Corinthians 14. And whoever gets to Luke 12, verse 51.
Suppose ye that I am come to give you peace on earth. I tell you nay, but rather division.
Okay. Now, again, what is the Lord going to bring? Once he is enthroned, what's he bringing to this earth first? Peace? Anything but. Okay? It's going to be, the scripture says, a time such as has never been, the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to be anything but peace initially. All right? Until they accept the Prince of Peace. Now, whoever's in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33.
For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints.
Okay. He's the author, the originator of peace, which is the opposite of confusion. The word confusion there is number 181 in the Strong's Greek, and it means tumult, disorder, or instability. Okay? God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. But the opposite of that peace that he's the author of is this disorder, tumult, and instability. Let's have somebody go to James 1 and someone to Revelation 6. And whoever gets to James 1, read verse 8 for us.
A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
Instability. In other words, confusion. A lack of peace. Does that help explain not only how the vast majority of God's people act, but why Christendom is in the state it's in? Okay? The instability, the lack of peace, the confusion. Okay? Revelation 6, whoever's there, verse 4.
And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword.
He's going to take peace from the earth. I wonder where he's going to find that peace, Joe. If you'll be able to scrape together enough of it to fill a bucket. But actually, we know that the man of sin is going to pronounce peace. And it is going to be a facade of peace in the sense that his government, his rule, will suppress fighting and battles and wars and so on and so forth. And then this rider that's spoken of there in Revelation 6 will come and remove even that facade that's there. But there can be no peace to the wicked. So again, it's a facade. It's not a real thing. And think, as I was going through this and the Lord gave me this, think of the history of man. When has there never not been a war or a conflict? It's just, it's in our nature because of the fall. The warring is there. And again, going back to the beginning of our thought tonight, as much as man wants peace apart from the Lord, it's nothing, at its best, it's a facade. And how long does it last? Okay, sometimes they're breaking it even as they're signing the papers. James?
Scott, I want to ask you a question. I was doing a study. And Jesus said to, when he said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, mm-hmm. for they shall be called the children of God.
Uh-huh.
And I haven't had time to look it up. Could you kind of explain that? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers.
Uh-huh.
Now, I don't know.
Hold that thought. Hold that thought. We're coming to that. Now, our first experience of peace as believers is obviously at the moment of salvation. We are given peace with God. Okay? Let's have somebody go to Romans 5 and someone to Colossians 1. And whoever gets to Romans 5, read verse 1 for us.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Okay, so when God justified us, and when we believed it, we were given peace.
Thank you, Lord.
Okay. Now, verses 8 through 10, Tim.
But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him.
Okay. Now in Colossians 1, whoever's there, verse 20 and 21.
And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, it now hath he reconciled.
Okay, did you catch that? Enemies in our minds by what kind of works?
Wicked.
Exactly what the world is. Okay? Jesus made peace between man and God. All right? That is the first thing that we are offered and understand, hopefully, as believers. Okay? The peace with God. In other words, he's no longer opposed to me or you. He's made peace for us because we believed that he paid the price for it. Okay? So now, blessed. James, going back. Go ahead.
So we're blessed.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
I am.
Absolutely.
I'm graced too.
Going back to what you said, James, blessed are the peacemakers.
Okay.
Okay? So how come the Lord doesn't send us all out as emissaries to stop the fighting among all these people? Wouldn't that be a good idea to get people to stop fighting, killing one another? But that's not what it's about. Now, that was kingdom teaching, and there is going to come a time when not only will his peace prevail over the earth, but we're told that there's going to be a gospel of peace that's preached. But think about it this way. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. How did you make peace, Ty?
By believing.
Did that bless you?
Yeah.
And now you're a son of God.
Amen.
So in that sense, James, it was a personal invitation. Make peace with me, Jesus said, and you'll be blessed.
Okay.
And you will become one of my children. You'll become a son. Blessed are the peacemakers. It's worth making peace with him.
Yeah.
Okay? Yeah.
Amen. Thank you.
All right? It has benefits, in other words. Okay?
Thank you, Lord.
Then let's have somebody go to John 14:27. Whoever read in Romans 5, stay there. Someone to Philippians 4, and someone to, I guess that's it for now. So, the first experience of peace we have is with salvation. We are given peace with God. The swords are laid aside, and we are reconciled. Okay? Then, as believers, we are offered his peace for ourselves. Whoever's in John 14, verse 27.
Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
Praise the Lord.
Okay. To his disciples who had believed on him, he said, my peace I give to you. And he said, well, we'll deal with that in a second. He said, my peace I give to you. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. Sounds like a reasonable formula, doesn't it, Ty?
Yes.
Were their hearts not troubled after that?
Very much so.
Most assuredly.
What's that?
Most assuredly.
So, did they not take to heart what he said? He said, my peace I give to you.
Okay.
Right?
Yes.
He said, let not your heart be troubled. I've given you my peace.
Amen.
So what went wrong?
The flesh.
What?
More likely the flesh.
Okay. Joe, any ideas?
We're still growing up, that's all.
They didn't have the Holy Spirit.
Oh! How dare you? Okay. Ah, I love it.
Okay.
So, just as with the disciples, this peace that he gave us will not become effectual in our lives until we are filled with the God of peace.
Amen.
Who, Ty brought out some time back, refers to the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Okay? Now, by contrast, how did those same disciples behave after the day of Pentecost when the rulers grabbed them and hauled them before the council and threw them in jail and stuff like that? They acted a little different, didn't they?
Yes.
Yeah. The fear was gone. Wasn't it?
They were very bold.
Very.
Very bold. Matter of fact, they got up before the Sanhedrin and said, "Hey, bub, whether it's better or more right to listen to you than to God, it's in your hands. It's in your court. But as for us, we're going to do what the Lord said."
Yes.
Turned around and walked out. Whew. What a change.
Yes.
Why? Was the peace any different? No. But the Holy Ghost made that power real in their lives. So you see again the importance of being filled with the Holy Ghost. He wants us to have that peace. But if we don't take the God of peace, it's not going to happen. It's going to be just like I've said before, the first few years I consciously walked with the Lord before I got filled. I thought loving people was what I was doing out of myself. And you crossed me and it was gone. But I thought I was loving people like the Lord wanted me to. No. Sorry. That ain't the kind of love he had in mind. Okay? All right. So, Romans 5, verse 1 again.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ.
And read through verse 6 for us this time, Tim.
By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us.
Okay.
And that word ashamed means lacking nothing.
Which word?
Ashamed.
We are not ashamed. Yeah. No. Now, picture what he says there. We glory in tribulations.
Amen.
Just like that river that says, go ahead and build that dam. I'm going to go over it or around it. The disruptions, the conflict, the disorder, the uneasiness that's around us no longer matters. Because the peace is more, infinitely more powerful than any of that. So why not glory in the next fight that's coming? You're just going to, Christ in us is going to run over it anyway. So why not? You know, like our pastor likes to say, bring it on. You know? Christ in us is going to be victorious. Okay. Philippians 4, whoever's there, verse 9.
Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you.
Now here's another one of those statements that our pastor has. It's like other ones that he's pointed out. It wasn't Peter that said, the things that you've heard and seen and learned of me do. It was Paul. Okay? Paul said, the things that you've seen of me do, and the God of peace will be with you. All right? It's very specific. And it kind of, just as an aside, it kind of comes across a broader thing that the Lord kind of brought to me the other day. You know, Paul makes statements in his epistles, talks about the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Okay? Well, Christianity takes that, and because they don't see the uniqueness and the distinction and the necessity of Paul's gospel, they think that's them. The Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So, oh yeah, I was filled when I was saved. You see where they get it? They get it because they're not rightly dividing. And there's many other things said like that, that as believers they take to themselves, but they don't realize that those 100 chapters that Ty talks about, that Paul wrote, are unique within the New Testament.
You're right.
They make no distinction between what's written in Matthew through John and what's written in Romans through Hebrews. Bad mistake. Okay? Bad mistake. Now, whoever read their backup, Nance, to verse 7.
And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Ah, okay. Now we're coming to the peace of God. We've had peace with God and the God of peace. Now we're coming to the peace of God. Whoever's in Romans 15, verse 13.
Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost.
The God of peace, the Holy Ghost, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in the power of the Holy Ghost. All right? Now, Paul uses the phrase, the God of peace, four times in his epistles. And that's Romans 15:23, 16:20, Philippians 4:9, which we had, and Hebrews 13:20. They all refer to the Holy Ghost. But he also uses the phrase, the peace of God, twice. First in Philippians 4:7, which we also had, and in Colossians 3:15, if somebody will turn there and read that. The peace of God.
And let the peace of God rule your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful.
Ah. So, what did Jesus say to his disciples? My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. And Paul says, let that peace rule in your hearts. And here again, who is Paul addressing?
The body.
Spirit-filled believers. Okay? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Okay? Now, the peace of God. Does God ever get the slightest bit worked up about anything? When was the last time that you heard of him having a stressful day, or being down in the dumps, or what's the current buzzword? Bummed out. You don't. Why is that? It's so because of his omniscience, his omnipresence, and his omnipotence, which are all 50-cent words, meaning he is present everywhere, at all times, aware of everything throughout eternity, and he's able to affect any and all of it to the minutest level. That's his peace. That's why he has that peace, why he doesn't get bummed out over something that happens. That's the peace he wants us to rest in. That no matter what we see, what we hear, what we experience, what we feel, so what? He knew it was coming, and he ordered it. Just because I'm temporarily a captive of time, there's no reason to get upset, because he's got me in his hand too. Okay? We mentioned earlier that peace and joy are inseparable with God. And we've seen that his sons can and should partake of this same peace here and now. Not waiting for heaven, here and now. Because that peace, and somebody go to Colossians 1, that peace is part and parcel not only of our inheritance, but of who we are.
Amen.
Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen.
Okay? Jesus said, my peace I give to you, but he's also that peace, and he lives in us.
Amen.
Duh. Okay? Colossians 1, whoever's there, verse 27.
To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Okay? Again, does Jesus ever have a bad day? No. No, he's God. So he knows what's coming. He knows all about it. And he can affect any part of it he wants to. And that peace that is part of him dwells in us. And so when he says, if you will humor me in a roundabout way, if he says, let not your heart be troubled, duh, we've got good reason to listen to him and believe him, don't we?
Yes.
Yeah. So that's the peace of God. And we're out of time for tonight, so I hope it was a blessing to you.